You are about to hear an audio recording from one of the breakout seminars conducted at the MDN Discipleship Bootcamp on April 1st, 2017. The name of this seminar is Money Matters, Pocket Full of Holes, and our presenter is the Reverend Dave Nizzolo. Reverend Nizzolo is the son of a pastor and the grandson of a missionary and church planter. David has been involved in all facets of church work since a young boy. In 1995, David became an interim pastor of an ethnic church whose goal was to start an American congregation. In 1998, David served as executive pastor at Bethlehem Assemblies of God in Valley Stream. In 2007, he then served as the presbyter of the Long Island section. He has also served the district on their finance committee and Church Planting and Development Committee. David is a CPA with over 20 years accounting experience. And now enjoy this presentation by Reverend Dave Nizzolo.
Thank you. International Dave. Actually, I didn't know who wrote that. Thank you. You know what? One of the things that Scott said, a man needs is affirmation. So thank you for showing up and affirming me. I really appreciate it. I have some handouts for you. I don't know if I have enough. I wasn't sure how many were going to come, but maybe take one. Some of you may have to share. It's not very large. Just a couple of things. We're going to do a lot of scripture reading. Talk about what the Bible says about finances. Maybe share some stories. If I could field some questions, I will. I know we have limited time, and I know you're going to be hungry. And after a while, I get tired of hearing myself speak, so I know you're going to be tired of hearing me speak. So that's kind of something I live by. But as you're handing that out, we're going to use as a text, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord make rich. The blessings of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessings of the Lord make rich, and he adds no sorrows with it. But I have an issue with the application that some have of that scripture. If God promises to bless us and we are struggling financing with finances, I see it could be two possibilities. Number one, God is allowing us to go through a trial and teaching us something. How many appreciate trials after the fact more than during the fact? Yeah, but you know, I think we use that excuse more often than we should. You know, someone once told a story, you know, it's not a true story, but they were passing by and they see the devil sitting on a curb and he's crying. And they're like, the devil is crying. He said, what are you crying about? He goes, because I got blamed for so many things that I don't do. You know? Or we say, you know, everybody's got to do what's right for them, or everything is for a reason. How many like that? Everything is for a reason. Like somehow God is allowing me to go through certain things because he's got a plan. And sometimes the reason is we're not making right decisions. I usually say sometimes the reason is because we're stupid. How many have sometimes we have our gift of stupidity kind of comes out a little bit? Yeah, I'll raise both my hands and my feet. So either God has taken us through a trial or something is wrong with us and the way we are approaching his promise. And I think we have to consider either of those things. But either way, it boils down to one thing, I believe, and for the purpose of what we're talking about today, it boils down to a hard issue. And one of the verses I love to talk about when we talk about finances is Matthew 6:19-21. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And notice it says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Not where your heart will be, that's where your treasure is. And that's interesting that Jesus put it that way, because if I have my treasure towards something, my heart's going to always lead me towards that, and my behavior and the decisions I make are always going to lead me towards my treasure. You know, one of the things, especially lately, we're in a tense political climate, and I am not very political. I'll avoid it. I believe we are Christians first. I love the name of this church. It's called Christian Cultural Center. We have a Christian culture or a biblical culture that supersedes everything, right? And I don't care what political affiliation you are. We do not get our biblical understanding based on philosophy, based on political philosophy. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's in the Senate or Congress or the governor or anything else like that. They are not going to help. I mean, God puts them there, I believe. We should pray for them. But man is not going to answer man's problem. That takes God, and we need Jesus. We all know that. But we say God bless America, yet we see today we live in very financial troubled times. And now it seems like we got somewhat of a reprieve. But friends, I personally believe we have somewhat of a financial house of cards. The habit of deficit spending for over 50 years has accumulated to over $20 trillion in national debt. It didn't only happen over the last 8 years. It happened over the last 50 years. Look at your history and see that we keep getting in more and more debt because we can't say no to things. Similar financial practices have affected our nation on every level of government, causing us to be in a national financial crisis and a national financial house of cards. We had the banking scandal back in 2008. I don't want to scare anybody. But I love, you know, the FDIC, Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. Okay, $125,000 to insure your bank account is not enough, so we raise it for $250,000. If all the banks go under, is the government really going to be able to do that? So we have to be honest with ourselves. We don't get our security from the system of this world. We saw home foreclosures at an all-time high. I remember back some years ago when Texas had when we had a financial crisis throughout the nation, the savings and loans crisis back in, I think it was the late 80s or early 90s, there were people actually driving to the bank and dropping off the keys to their house because their houses were financed 110%. The market crashed. The value of their real estate went way down. They just couldn't afford to live there anymore. And even if they sold the house, they were still X amount of dollars in debt. So they just went to the bank, dropped off the keys, and just left the state. Credit card debt is out of control, one of the top two highest financial problems in our nation today. And I don't want to take a survey here of how many people have more than $5,000 in credit card debt. I think the average is like $35,000 or something ridiculous like that. Bankruptcies. We see bankruptcies as a way out. And I have to tell you, friends, bankruptcies is not necessarily a way out. It is emotionally and spiritual money and draining. It's not, oh, just declare bankruptcy. I've been with people who have gone through bankruptcy, and it's not an easy thing. And I don't necessarily see it as a way out because there are adverse consequences long-term to that, making things worse. And I love this one. College debt is at an all-time high. It's the number one debt today. I don't get that. Well, so you're finally going to graduate college. Awesome. And you know, I'm giving you a bunch of bad news, but there is good news. We're going to get to that. But there are so many things that we just kind of do as a matter of rote, and we don't understand the financial consequences necessarily because we think we need to do something now. But that's why it seems that we're so blessed, yet we're in such bad shape at the same time. You know, I would think that all of us here, no matter what our balance sheet looks like, no matter what our financial situation, we can all say that we're blessed. But if things shift a certain way, it could be a crisis for us. And to be honest, that crisis didn't happen overnight. It was built up by decisions which may not have been as spiritual as they could be along the line, along the years. And if we see people who have built wealth, not necessarily the extreme person like the Bill Gates and all those people that, you know, the one in a million shot that they became multimillionaires overnight or whatever, but you will see those, what we perceive as people being multimillionaires overnight, they made a series of decisions during their life and strategically put them in place to gain wealth. And whether you're a millionaire or you only have a few bucks in the bank, you will see that the way decisions we make every day help plan for what condition we're going to be in the future. And I find it very curious, as I said before when I introduced the subject, that Jesus spoke about the subject of money and possessions more than most subjects. Some will say more than any single subject. Many of his parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the one who had talents, they all have to do with money. And he spoke about that probably 2,350 times. Somebody counted them. I don't know how they did that, but they did. Almost half the stories Jesus told addresses money. So why do you think that the Bible refers to money so much? Let's get some feedback. What do you think?
It's a power that is through life.
Yeah.
It's a comfort. It's a shield.
Okay.
It's a blanket. It's protection.
Okay.
It is a necessity. It is a means of way to get funds from one from A to B.
Okay. Oh, you have more?
I think maybe it's going on.
But I'll hear them back there. Yeah.
I think maybe it's mentioned so much because depending on, like you say, the decisions that we make, how we use it, it can be something that burdens us or it can be something that liberates us.
Oh, okay.
It gives us that freedom.
Okay.
To do what we want to do.
Hear the calling. Okay. Good. Good. All right, one more. Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think that's all good stuff that's said, and it agrees with what I'm going to say. Because God knows that so much money is so much a part of our lives. And it's a reality in our society today that that many, unfortunately, get their sense of worth, especially in our American society, based on what we have. You know, listen, a guy thing, we love cars. We love, most of us, you know, we love sports. We love, well, I don't love sports. We just spoke about that. But, you know, we love tools. How many love walking through Sears just to walk and see the tools? You know, how many like just look at, you know, how many of us go through the parking lot, we look at the car, oh, there's a nice one. Yeah, I wish I had that, you know. You know, we go, you know, men are known for the midlife crisis that we go and then we see, by the time we get old enough, we go and say, look, I'm going to get myself a vet, you know, Corvette. But then we go to sit in it and we realize we can't sit in it and can't get out of it anymore. So like, okay. But some of us, you know, we can't do that anymore. But some of us even struggle through that just to get the car because, you know, that's kind of how we work. We think. And many of us get our sense of worth not based on who God made them, but based on what we have. And that's the American dream issue, that we have so much pressure on us for the American dream that our value is based on what we have. You know, friends, we even have it in church. Come on. Oh, what a beautiful building. I mean, how many have commented on this building? Oh, this, so many. And it's awesome. I'm not downing it at all. But it's our mentality, how we're taught to think in our society today. And that's why I believe Jesus addressed money, and the Bible addresses money and finances so many times, in so many ways. And in trying to show ourselves, we develop an unhealthy and imbalanced view and application of faith. You know, I'm not against faith teaching. However, I do have somewhat of an issue when we just try to talk ourselves into success. Now, I believe in self-talk. I really do. We get in front of the mirror, you're going to have a good day, and I think it's good for us to do that. I really do. But sometimes we cross the line and get such an unhealthy way that no matter what we do, as long as I self-talk or talk it into existence, it doesn't matter what we do. And I don't know if what we learned about covenant just a little while ago, I don't know if that philosophy agrees with the covenant philosophy we just learned about. So we have to gain a better understanding of that. Many of us do not see the way we handle our finances as spiritual or as a spiritual matter. But the way we handle our finances is just as much as a spiritual matter as our church involvement or the friends we keep or the decisions we make or the habits we practice. Because it has to do, as I think, as you said, with all of those things. It's almost like a power. And, I mean, we have to define that a little better, but that's true in our mentality. And if you want to see what someone really values, just take a look at the checkbook. If you want to see where our heart is, let's look at a checkbook. And that's what I gave you. Let's look. I got your handout. Look at the first one. It's an example of a checkbook. I kind of came up with this. Now, I have about 20 years. Well, I don't have an accounting practice anymore, but when I did, part of what I did was management consulting. And we used to go into businesses, and what they would say, oh, we're hurting, and all this other kind of stuff. So they will always say, how can I increase sales? So we talk about that. Oh, we tried that. But then I said, let's look at your income statement. And I would hone in on the three largest expenses. Usually it was salaries and toys. It wasn't called that. It was called something else. You know, travel and entertainment, right? Salaries. And, you know, I went into a business one time with a friend of mine. We were going to do a consulting engagement, and the place was struggling and everything else like that. I said, you know what? This is the first time I'm there. Guarantee you there's three Mercedes in the driveway. Guaranteed. But they're complaining they can't pay their bills. The business is going under. Mercedes, Jaguar, Corvette. Brand new. But we can't afford to pay the employees and we can't afford to pay the payroll taxes. So what happens is certain decisions they made, it was all focused on them. So we began to look at the checkbook and we saw all the money was going. It wasn't that they needed to make more money. It's they had to control their personal desires so this business would succeed. I mean, you know, it's you didn't have to buy a brand new Mercedes, maybe just one 2 years old. Or maybe for a couple of years while the business wasn't doing well, get a Hyundai. You know, it looks like the Jaguar, the old ones, right? Remember the old Hyundais? They kind of look like the Jaguar. You know, my wife, we would drive, she goes, oh, there's our car. I'm like, no, it's about five times more expensive. Because it looked the same. But I had a kid, she thought it was a Jaguar. Hey, you know, we're successful. Okay. All right. So look at that first group on page one. You'll see weekly paycheck, and the numbers aren't important. It's the philosophy of what's going on. Paycheck, weekly pay, $750, 1020, ABC Visa. Next one, 1021, American Express, Discover Card, Ford Motor Credit, cash, took some personal cash out. I gave myself $10. I gave $10 to my church ministry, some more cash going out. My bank, my mortgage, my paycheck came in, some more cash coming out. Oh, and I have another credit card. What is that telling you about that person's value? They like to spend money. Right. Not only that, they will do what they have to. They will spend their future dollars to get what they want now. And then if you look, you know, they have a negative balance. They probably sent out the credit card bill because they had to. And they said, well, I'm going to get my paycheck soon. So I'll write the check and I'll get, the, you know, so they spend before they even have. So you see what they value. They probably like stuff. They have some bad spending habits. Now look at the next one. A little different. Paycheck, $750. Best Buys, television, cable, triple play, Dell computers, ABC Visa, a little cash for the week. My church ministry, hey, got a raise, $25. T-Mobile, ABC Bank, my mortgage. My paycheck came in, GMAC, Corvette payment, Ford Motor Credit. What does that tell you about that person? They love toys. They love toys. They love stuff. You know, a little bit more than church or the things of God because they're not really giving too much to the cause of the gospel. Then you look at the third one. Oh, and also, you know, the balance is a little better, but they're just spending everything they have. They have just enough money. And if a crisis happened, they have no what we call margin. Then you look at the next one, the third one. Paycheck. My church ministry. Tithe. Okay. You notice that it happens to be 10% of the 750. Just thought I'd point that out. Con Edison, they're paying their bill, their electric bill. ABC Bank, their mortgage. Okay, they have a credit card bill. Cash, they need money for the week or whatever. ABC brokerage, they put in for a monthly IRA. Okay? Missions offering, they did something special. They a plea for missions. Jane Doe gave a birthday gift to my mom. What a good son or daughter. Paycheck came in. Okay? Right after the paycheck came in, not only did they give the tithe, they gave a little bit more money, and they also have a car payment. What tells you about them? Yeah, their value system is a little bit different. Not only that, did you notice that their checkbook balance is going up? Yeah. Now I know this is somewhat fictitious, but it's really, honestly, it's based on some of my experiences. That I used to tell people, give me a checkbook, I'll tell you what you value. So when I used to do taxes place to place, you know, individual taxes and corporate taxes, I used to go, let's look at your checkbook. They say, you know, I can't make it. You know, God, you know, but God will bless me. I know, but I can't make it. So give me a checkbook. And we go down the line. And I'm like, well, look, you've leveraged your future out. Oh, I can't tithe. I'll tithe when God blesses me. God did bless you. What? God did bless you. It's just that we're not placing our value system correctly. And it's amazing that when we base our value system based on the Word of God, it's amazing how God blesses that much more. And it seems like, as the description said, there's a hole in our pocket. Malachi talks about that. The book of Malachi, when it talks about giving into the storehouse. People seem like they have a hole in their pocket, and all the money in the world could come in, but it goes out. You know, a lot of people think, let me just hit the lottery, and I'll bless a lot of people. No, you won't. First of all, statistically, most people, the vast majority who won the lottery wound up in bankruptcy. Or they wound up hurting. Second of all, we'll begin to think, oh, now they're my friend. Now they want money from me. No. $1 million is never enough. Oh, $1 million, then I got to pay taxes on that and this and that. Then my mother, I got to take care. Oh, I'm only stuck with $750,000. Hey, forget it. Stay away from me. I need 2 million. But then when we go through the calculation of 2 million and on and on and on, because the issue is not we need more money. The issue is what condition is our heart in. Amen? Okay, I lost my place. All right. Okay. So the way we deal with our finances can tell us more about our priorities and values than anything else does, or most anything else. That's probably why Jesus spoke about money the most. Let's consider Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, money is a type, even though it's talking about money, it's talking also, you could broaden the definition to the world system and the way things work and the tugs of the world system. We cannot serve the philosophies of the world and serve God at the same time because they work against each other. How many know the book of Romans, I believe it is? I want to do what I should do, but I find myself not doing it. But the things I don't want to do, those are things I find doing because there's such a war within me. We have this thing called the flesh. It has desires. And then we have this thing called the spirit that wants to go towards God. And it seems like the real us is, between the spirit man and the flesh man, it's fighting. And the Bible says in order to conform to the world, not to conform to the world, we have to energize the spirit. So we're not conformed to the pattern of the world, or we need not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but we need to energize the spirit. And that's taking some of these philosophies and understandings that maybe are inbred in us since we're younger because we live in this culture and we live in this society. And we have to say, God, I need to put in perspective. What is the understanding of finances? Now, it's not a sin to be rich. Thank God. My brother says a lot. He goes, Paul says, I've learned to live with a lot, and I've learned to live a little with a little. He said, I become all things to all people. So my brother says to me, I much rather live with a lot. Right? And it's okay. But we sometimes purely define the blessings of God based on what we have, not based on who we are. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said. He lived in the desert and wilderness and survived on locusts and wild honey. Somebody told me that was a delicacy back then. I can't see that. Maybe it was. But he so detached himself, and we don't have to become hermits, but he detached himself from the world, and he was the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said. Wow. Now, I don't think God is calling us or me to go into the wilderness and live on locusts and wild honey. How many are feeling that calling? Anybody here? Let's pray. Come on, let's pray. All right. No. So our desire to have is competing with God. And it's impossible to serve God with money and possessions being our primary pursuit. And I know that many of us would say that we do serve God, but in reality, some of us want to keep God out of our pocketbook. Yeah, I serve God. But I serve God, but it's a challenge for each and every one of us. It's not only, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching to me too. It's a struggle for all of us every day. Can you say yes?
Yes.
I agree. Good, good. Still others are more concerned about the things like their business, their cars, their house, how the house is decorated, more than concerned about the things that matter to God. But the reality is we are not pursuing God, but we are pursuing possessions. And we will go against solid spiritual principles like going into debt to have them. And then we call that faith. I remember one time I was doing so much tax return, years ago. And this will tell you how long, Carlos, the credit card interest was deductible. Oh, it's not that. So you're going back about 15 years ago. So what we're doing is they're giving me their credit card interest, and it was very high. So I just commented, gee, you're in a lot of debt. They said, well, we needed this, so I put on the credit card. We need this, we put on the credit card. I went through a list of things that they needed to be put on the credit card. I said, but don't worry, God will provide. So just instinctively, I was a little less wise back then. I said, that's not faith. And they were like, what? I said, faith is not saying I'm going to do it, then God's got to bless it. Faith is saying, God, you know what I need. You'll provide the need accordingly. So the husband said, he's got you on that one.
Oh, he needs to be next door.
Yeah. In other words, so what we do, things say, God, bless, God, bless my effort. Credit card, credit card, credit card, school loan, school debt. We are mortgaging our children's future when the Bible says we should leave them an inheritance. You know, I'm shocked sometimes, and this is not disciplining it, please. I don't have the right to do that. But I'm just trying to just get us to realize what we do a lot of times is we want the best for our kids, but when they're done with the best with their education, we leave them with a mortgage before they even get started. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Even our Bible schools are doing it. I'm surprised at our Bible schools sometimes. They, you know, you want to come to Bible school. Oh, you got to be in the ministry. Sign on the dotted line. I'm like, what are you doing? What are we doing to ourselves? What are we doing to ourselves? Education is great. Listen, I'm a CPA. I went to college, obviously. You can tell right by the way you talk, right? very few. Yeah, I talk good. I talk real good. Long Island. Long Island. I talk real good. But I don't dress well. I need an education in dressing 101. But, you know, of course we believe in education. Paul the Apostle was extremely educated. Jesus, many people don't realize, was probably one of the best educated people of his time. Yeah, he was. So we believe in education. We believe in all those things. But we have to put things in their proper order and honestly trust God and say, God, I need to know where to go. I remember when I was going to college, my senior year. And I had saved enough for half the tuition. My dad in ministry, of course, made tons of money in those days. You know, he didn't make much money at all. So I pretty much, you know, I lived at home and I kind of paid my way through college, worked my way through college. So I had enough money saved to register for school. And in another month, they would ask for the rest of it. So I said, you know what? I really believe this. Call me naive, call me have faith, whatever. But I said, God, I'm going to register for school. If you want me to finish school, you need to supply the rest of the money. Otherwise, this down payment, that's going to be it, and I'll do something else, or I'll have to wait or whatever. So I just kind of put it before God. I was serious. If I didn't have it, I'd have to drop out of school and do something and re-register for school. So I go register for college. I come home. In the mail was the balance of the money from financial aid that I've registered late, and I shouldn't have gotten it. And that was an amazing thing. And God really helped me go through school. So, you know, I'm speaking from experience. But I also knew that it would have been impractical financially based on our group financial decision to go away to school with room and board and everything else. My dad was very smart that way. He said, look, we can't afford certain things to school, but one thing I can help you with, you have a place to live. You'll have lunch every day and breakfast, 3 meals a day, but you're going to have to work and save your money, and I'll contribute when I can. And that's what we did. I actually went to work full-time during the day for my first 2 years of college and went to school full-time at night. You know, my day, I remember, I was at work 7 o'clock in the morning, got home, took a shower, went to school, got home 10 o'clock at night, 4 nights a week. And there were certain sacrifices I had to make, but I had the great support of my parents in the way they could. Now, that's my story. You may have a different story. Did I do everything correct? No, I did not, obviously. There's certain things along the road that I made mistakes on. But you know what? I just really believe God that if God wanted this to happen, that somehow he will use it. And my testimony is today, that education that I got, that I received, I didn't go to Bible school, that education that I received, the accounting practice that I went into that I learned, it's useful today to help churches get organized better. And because pastors didn't exactly go to school to be CEOs, they came to preach, you know, and work with people. So I come in and I come along. I'm helpful in coming alongside churches to try to help them with their finances, their organization, and things like that. And it also taught me if I don't know the answer, I know who to go to. So I have a great Rolodex. That's, you know, we don't use those anymore. what do you call that? My Outlook is filled with names of people. Contacts, thank you. My contacts are filled with people who I could go to and say, look, I don't know the answer, but I know you do, or maybe you can help me with it, and we're able to navigate that. And thank God, God blessed that. But I thank God that I listened to God, that I listened to, you know, just so you don't think I'm saying that I'm perfect, I'm far from it, that I listened to God and everything. Now I made some mistakes, and thank God for the grace of God and the mercy of God, and he can bring correction, and he could rescue us. So let me just stop and say, if we find ourselves in a certain financial situation, God is able to rescue us, and he will help us. Amen. I do believe that. I honestly believe that. So we have to see, this is a question of the heart. Who do we serve? Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's interesting. The Bible is relating, Proverbs is relating being a servant to being somebody in debt, to being in bondage. If you read throughout the Word of God, the word bondage is synonymous with sin when he's talking about Israel being delivered out of Egypt. I'm delivering you from bondage. And we see that type throughout the Old and New Testament, that that bondage represents not being in the will of God or not walking in the will of God. So bondage is associated with debt. I'm sorry, I said sin. I meant debt. Bondage is associated with debt. That proverb says that we're actually under bondage when we're in debt. Jesus paid the price, so we're out of debt. He paid the debt we could never pay. And even though that's a spiritual concept, I think some of us may be in a situation we don't see how we're going to get out from under it. I think as we understand, just like we have to repent and turn away from sin and turn to God that he releases us from bondage, the same way in this area, if I could take a microcosm, if you will, if I could understand the issue, turn away from my old practices and understand what the Bible has and turn myself to God that God can do the miraculous and pay the debt that we are not able to pay. And I'm talking about finances. And I think that's a great thing. Throughout Proverbs, the subject of debt is spoken in relation to bondage, lack of wisdom, poor judgment, and even foolishness. And it's also curious that the understanding of debt in the Bible is similar to the understanding of the bondage of sin. There is something called the dead pledge. Anybody ever hear that term before? The dead pledge. It is the literal translation of mortgage. The dead pledge. Either you die or the mortgage dies. So if you die, it means not that you physically die, but you have it, you know, I said, till death do you part. That is there. And then whoever is the mortgagor or the mortgagee, the mortgagee, thank you. It's been a while. The mortgagee, they own it if you don't pay it. And you only get released, the pledge is killed only if you pay it or if they take the property back. So we say so many times, well, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Well, the bank owns it. I heard that. Well, you know what? I understand the reality that we take a mortgage, but you know, we mortgage that we can handle. We manage it. We manage it, right? But then we have the car loan and the this loan and the that loan and the this and the that, and we are just pledged out. We are just pledged out. And you know what? We are under bondage. Being blessed is associated, on the other hand, with generosity, giving, and even ruling. It is great when someone comes to church or there's a need that you can just help them financially and you're free to do it. And God gives you the ability to do it. Now, I know we hear a lot of testimonies, you know, I didn't have the money, but I took the step in faith and I did that. And that's a wonderful testimony. But it's even nicer when there is excess or there is margin in our life because God has blessed us and we have gone with spiritual principles with our money and a need comes up and it's like, no problem, let's just give. And it's the Bible calls it ruling, but generosity is blessing with generosity, and is generosity with blessing. But you know what? The attitude with that is we're not holding on. We're giving. And you know, I've heard so many stories of people, you know, they took that extra step of faith, and they kind of backed off on certain things on their personal life to give, and they get the stories how God just blessed them. And you know, one time, I actually became one of those stories, and I couldn't believe it. I've heard it my whole life. I grew up in church, but I remember one time we were going through a building campaign, and I'm not one for giving pledges. That's just my personal thing, you know. But I said, you know, this time I'm going to do it. But the pledge was a faith promise that says, as God provides. So my rationale, my faith rationale, say, God, it says as you provide, so it's not a personal liability I'm taking on. It's dependent on your generosity as I put my faith in you. So I spoke to my wife, and we went a little extra. And my wife was like, wow, that's a strain for us. I'm like, yeah, but it says, as God provides. Amazing thing happened. Not only were we able to pay the faith promise, I went to Africa on a mission trip. I went to Italy for my 25th anniversary for 3 weeks, all paid for, and I bought a house. I'm a numbers guy. I don't know how, Leslie, you remember that, right? That's Leslie. That's Leslie, everybody. I'm a numbers guy. I could look at my checkbook. I could look at things. I don't understand how it happened. Absolutely. But it was there. I didn't by faith put on the credit card and say, okay, God, you're going to supply the money for Italy. It was there. Hey, you want to go to Italy? Sure. God supplied extra money. I don't know where it came. Hey, you want to buy this house? Yeah, it's there. Oh, and by the way, when I bought the house, I calculated what I could afford. If things went south financially for me, that I could still stay in the house. I didn't overdo it. And I stuck to my guns. And you know what? The people came down $125,000 in the price. Well, what happened? My wife had looked at the house a year before. It was a certain price. The market wasn't as good. And I just said, this is as far as I'm going to go. This is as far as we're going to go. Oh, we have to go more. I said, no. I don't know if we could afford it. I know we could afford this. I'm comfortable with this after doing the numbers. After a year or 6-7 months, the price came down. Then when we went to make an offer, my wife had looked at it before. She prayed, Lord, if you want us to have this house, nobody's going to buy it. Sure enough, nobody bought it. The real estate came back to us and said, listen, as confirmation, the real estate came back to us and said, they're lowering the price again. You want to take another look? We took another look. We gave them an offer. They instantly took it. And I was like, okay, now I'm buying a house. Now what do I do? But God was faithful. That's my testimony because, you know, God has given me on some minor level a little faith in this area and a little stubbornness. Well, stubbornness is the wrong term, but a little fortitude in this area. And God has honored that. I'm no better than anyone else, friends. I'm no better than you. You're no better. If God did it for me, why wouldn't he do it for you and for you and for you? And some of the things that God has done for you that you have faith for and you practice proper biblical principles for, you're an example to me on how I can have faith in those areas. And we come alongside each other and help each other. Right? Sir? Oh, it's okay. Go ahead. No problem. It's okay. Everything okay? Oh, okay. Well, that's important. See that? Faith. That's awesome. Doing the right thing. Deuteronomy, yeah. Well, maybe not, but if he comes in dancing, we'll know. Deuteronomy 15:6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will not borrow from any. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. The debt is related to bondage and the ability to rule, to be ruled over, but God has promised to deliver us from that. But it has to do with understanding his promise and walking in his promise. If you got to just digress, a little spiritual concept, faith. Faith is not just hoping and hoping and hoping and believing. Oh, yeah, and talking myself into it. Faith has to do with believing. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God because those that must believe that he exists. So I have to believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There's an understanding of belief and there's an understanding of trust. When I have those two things, and there's other components too, faith is energized. So when I have experienced relationship with God, the reason why I was able to make that decision concerning the house is because years ago when I was young, with my college tuition, God honored my faith in that area. I had an understanding of my relationship with God and I was able to take the next step because my faith grew from that. And I knew God will supply if I trusted him, and I was patient. And I didn't go into debt to get it. I waited on God, and God supplied. Hallelujah. Great concept. And faith is not, you know, I use the example real quick. I mean, there's lights in this room. Faith is understanding. I have a bit of understanding that in order to turn on the lights, I have to turn on a light switch. So I'm going to go looking for a light switch because I have a general understanding. You know, I have very little knowledge. Me and electricity do not mix. You know, I don't know an ohm from a watt, from an amp. I don't know any of that. But I know if I need to turn on the lights, I'm going to look for a light switch somewhere. There's got to be a light switch somewhere. There's got to be something. That's the level of my faith. So when I need to turn on the lights, I'll look for a light switch. My faith also says that I'm not going to be going to the bathroom to turn on the faucet to turn on the lights because I have a little bit of understanding and I have a little bit of trust in the system that was established. Plumbing is for water. Light switch is for electricity. Water and electricity do not mix. That's the extent of my knowledge. Now, if there's something wrong when the light switch doesn't work, I call somebody who has a little bit more understanding or faith that maybe an electrician, and they'll say, oh, no, we have to go down to the circuit box, and I'll show you where it is, and this is how it works. Or, no, the wire is crossed, and let me fix it for you. I don't know how to do that, but my brother then comes alongside of me and bolsters the little faith that I have to walk me through to something greater. I got real quiet. So faith has an element of trust, an element of knowledge, and an element of hope. And the Bible does not use hope, does not define hope as like, I hope it'll happen. Hope is defined as a confident expectation that God will keep the promise he said he would. But it's got to be applied and walked in the right way based on his principles. You see, the Bible says that he told Israel, wherever you step your feet, let me go over here, sorry. Wherever you step your feet, I'll give you. And with our finances, we use that all the time, and we start saying, okay, I can step anywhere I want. That's not what the Bible says. He took Abraham to a spot, and he told him where to walk, and where he told him to walk, wherever he set his foot, that's what he would give him. So what we're guilty of doing, we're stepping in the wrong places and misapplying our faith and misapplying the promise of God, and we wonder why God isn't blessing us.
That's good.
Oh, you know what? I was every once in a while I dial in on the Christian Cultural Center, and I hear Pastor Bernard speak, and he had one thing. He goes, don't hide those toes on that table. I'm going to step on them anyway. We have misapplied faith, and that is the problem. That's why I say our stewardship issue or our financial issue is a hard issue, because we're not understanding the principles of God to the extent, and God is, I could almost picture God saying, just do it this way. Just listen. I know you think this is the way, but this is the way, and it may be a little bit of a longer journey, or maybe a way you don't think you can go, but trust me, I want to bless you. But instead, we take out Visa and American Express. And Discover and all the other cards we have in our wallet. What's in your wallet? I hope not more than two. Ooh. Unless you're getting points and you're leveraging your points. I mean, that's a different story. No, Leslie will disagree with that. He'll okay. All right. So there are a few basic concepts I'd like us to understand with finances. I'm going to go through these. Wow. All right. I'll go through these real quick. Number one, resolve the stewardship issue. Psalm 24:1 gives us a clear reality of God's part. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that live in it. Simply put, God owns it all. God gives it all, God owns it all. So the point is, it's not an ownership issue, it's a lordship understanding. How can we allow Jesus to be Lord of all if we think we have something to hold on to? And this is a tremendous faith statement. Do we trust God? We think that what we have is ours. It all belongs to the Lord. You have on your handout, I think I have a quote from Larry Pickett. It says, when we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. No longer do we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? The question is restated, Lord, what do you want to do with your money? Number two, give to the Lord what rightfully belongs to him. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Many of us are under the notion that when we tithe, we put money in the offering, we have fulfilled our responsibility to God. Well, if God owns it all already, and he's the one who gave it to us in the first place, the 10% we put in the offering is only the beginning. We are responsible for handling the other 90%. Who or what are we handing it over to? What are we doing with the resources God gave in our care, and are we trustworthy? Are we trustworthy? God wants us to act responsibly with what he provided for us, and as we prove our responsibility, the blessings begin to flow because he can trust us with more. Number three, we must learn to be content. Oh, Lord, help us. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with Visa, MasterCard, getting it now, we gain a lot more. No, it doesn't say that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:6-7. I love a story about a man who was very wealthy who was dying. And he told, he got his lawyer, his accountant, and his doctor. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, whatever. Three guys. One was a lawyer for sure. How's that? And he said, I know I can't take it with me, but I want to try. Here's $200,000 cash. I'd like you to throw it in the grave. So sure enough, the guy dies. The doctor goes. Each of them throw an envelope in the gravesite. So they get together. The doctor says, look, I got to be honest. You know, I worked for this clinic. Some people needed some money. So I took $50,000, put it in the clinic. I only put $150 in there. The accountant says, well,
I have to be honest too. You know, I'm very involved in my church, and you know, there's certain things the church is doing. So I took $75,000 and I put it. I took $75,000, gave it to the church. So the lawyer says you should be ashamed of yourself. I wrote a check for the full amount. Godliness is contentment with great gain. That's an oldie but goodie. This happens when we truly learn that God owns all our possessions. If we believe that we own them, then the circumstances affecting those possessions will be reflected in our attitude. Our tendency, however, is to believe that the money we earn and the things we possess are the result of our hard work, so we therefore have the right to keep them, or we have a right to them. But when we understand that God has given them to us for his glory, everything changes. Now, please, don't be insulted what I'm about to say. And my intention is not to offend anybody, but I get amazed, even back when I would do taxes or people ask me for financial advice, that there's a couple making $100,000 to $150,000 a year, but yet they're always complaining about the things they can't afford. But yet, another couple making half that much and supporting a family of four, it's a mysterious that they're doing well. And it's called being content. Being content. Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. We said this before. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and all situations, Paul says. Whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And that's funny, whether fed or hungry, whether with little or being poor, we said, no, we're stuck on the American concept of blessing that, no, we're blessed going in, blessed going out. I'm the head, the Bible does say this, by the way, I'm the head and not the tail, but Paul says, I'm content if I'm poor. And he's had both sides of the equation. Paul's secret was he was content, and it had nothing to do with his circumstances, but everything to do with his attitude. Contentment is something we must all learn. Number four, quickly, live below your means. That's tough. The problem for most of us is not that we don't make enough money. The problem is that we just spend too much. Our spending habits are based on our appetite, not on appreciation for the blessings of God, and our financial situation will reflect that. Finances are indeed a spiritual matter. One writer put it this way, and I think, I don't know if I have it in your handout or not, but it says, we often want to change the consequences of our behavior and not the behavior itself. People ask to help them sort out the mess of their lives, but really don't want to change the behavior that created the mess. They want to get out of debt, but they don't want to change the idolatry of shopping that creates the damaging spending habits. I'll let that sink in. Take a deep breath, everyone. Okay, number five, accumulate no new debt, all right? Let's apply some common sense here, friends. If we are trying to get out of debt, I'm pretty sure that the way of getting out of debt is not incurring new debt. I love those home equity commercials. You want to get out of debt and you want to get those things that you can't get? Put a mortgage on your house, basically. Take a home equity loan, pay off your credit card, and get that new car. And get that new this, and get that new that. You know our experiences, right? All three of us, we're all three accountants. What our experience, and I think you guys concur, they take out the home equity loan, they pay off the credit card, they get out of debt, then they buy the new car, then they put the credit cards up again. Because they're only saying that what we do is we're just paying at a lower rate. All you do is you're extending your debt over a longer period of time and being under bondage longer. You have to apply proper techniques to getting out of debt. And that's one reason that these brothers are here, Leslie and Carlos. They're counting. I said that's why these guys are here. We could talk to you a little bit about proper ways and biblical ways to help you manage your debt. And it may be some sacrificing, and it may hurt, but you know what? It may take time because you didn't get in debt overnight. It may take some time, but we live based on the principle of being content and some of these principles, and we see God will help us with that. I'm just moving quick, skipping some things. Number six, establish a written budget. A budget is a good thing. It helps us stay in reality and keeps us accountable. Accountability is also an important biblical concept that helps us minimize impulsive spending. I believe Larry Burkett had something called the 10-10-80 principle. 10-10-80 principle. You take your paycheck, 10% goes to the Lord, 10% goes to savings to build wealth, and the other 80% to pay your bills. Great concept. And, you know, we have some vendors who are here. One is Thriving Financial. I suggest you reach their table. One of the things, go to their table and visit. One of the things that I like about ministries, about Christian ministries on finances, one of the things I like is that, you know, we have the opportunity to invest our money and not give it to the world to invest. We don't take five biblical things that God gave us and give it to the world. We let the people of God advise us how to do it biblically. So they're a resource. In your book, you have some other resources. You have Leslie Espert. That's why he's here. He talks about that, to talk about things like that. You have Thrivent. You have Carlos. That's Eddie Farms. That's not Carlos. Here you are. He put the dollar sign, the $20. He's going to give everybody $20 that speaks to him. You know, we all work with each other on and off. We all work with each other. So I know we have similar understanding of biblical principles. And God has given us people that can help us in budgeting and looking at proper ways to put our money. Now, if you only have a couple dollars, start with that. But start the discipline. When I was 30 years old, early in my accounting practice, I started telling, you know, I started early in my late 20s. I would tell people, when you're about 30 years old, you need to start investing and start doing things with your money to plan for your future. So I became 30 years old, and all of a sudden I said, gee, I got to start listening to my own advice. It was tough, because now I had to take X amount of dollars a week or a month or a year and put it away to an IRA or put it away into certain things that would help secure the future. But you know what? 2-3 months, it was rough, but I got used to it real quick, because then I had less money to spend, so there's certain things I couldn't do. And to tell you the truth, I'm fine. I'm not underweight. Leslie looks a little underweight. You know? He cooks good, by the way. He could cook. So I went to his house and I ate. Yeah. No, really. You know what? I didn't need a new car. I bought, you know, God supplied a car. You know, I had an old Delta 98. Oh, big. You know, it looked funny. The cloth on the top was falling down. But it had every option for the car at the time. I paid $1,000 for it because I couldn't afford a car. You know, it's like it was a miracle how that car ran. I loved that car. It didn't look too much. It was rusting. When cars used to rust, it was rusting. But you know what? It was an awesome car. I didn't want to give it up. But we did, because God supplied the need. We got a new car. Makes sense. Yeah. So we waited. I had that car for about 4 or 5 years. It was awesome. It was already like 12 years old or something like that. But God supplied the need. So we have people, and we have people who love the Lord, who understand biblical principles that can help you and can help us. So we should seek that advice. And you know what? It's going to hurt. I'm going to tell you right now. For some of us, some of it's going to hurt. But better let it hurt now. You can pay me now or pay me later. Not that you could pay me now. You know what I mean. Okay. Number 7. Use credit cards carefully. Credit is not free. If you are late, it can turn into a debt that can never be paid. Credit card debt is a serious crisis in our country. You know what? When I think about, you know, there's an old song we used to sing, he paid a debt, I did not owe, I owe a debt I could not pay. You know, when I think of that song, I think of credit cards. Credit cards have become a debt that we cannot pay. And now, college debt. The two biggest things in our country that are crippling us in debt. And you know what? It seems like something that we'll never be able to pay. But God can deliver us. Credit card debt is not applying faith. Charge it and God will provide. I don't think the Bible says that. I think I proved that already. God doesn't need a credit card to provide. We need the credit card because we cannot wait. But God's way is better. And then my last point in closing, we need to be in a position to respond, our ability to respond. Luke 9:61. Still another said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What about our financial ability to respond to God's call? Howard Dayton, who's a co-founder of Crown Financial Ministries back when, said the following, one of the saddest things I have experienced is meeting people who have discovered that their purpose of life, but they are unable to answer God's call because of how they have handled their money. On the flip side, I think you have this in your handout too. On the flip side, some of my greatest joy is watching God use people who have been faithful with what he has given them. One of the key ways you will know if you are experiencing true financial freedom is if you are financially prepared to leave whatever you are currently doing to respond to a new call from the Lord. I could picture some of you thinking that if God would just give you a bunch of money, or if only someone specific, something specific could happen, then you could be free to respond to the call. But I would say, if we walk in the principles that God owns it all, and we know how to be content, we are already walking in financial freedom, and we are able to respond to God's call. There are many people who I interview for ministry. One of the biggest obstacles is, I can't do it. I just got too much debt. The church won't pay me enough. You know, churches don't always pay that much. The 99... Can we have amen from the CPAs of the place? What's that? Rewards in heaven, yes. Now, we look at some of the mega churches and things like that, that the pastors are prospering. That's one in a million, folks. But you know what? Thank God calls the simple things confound the wise, and sometimes the simple things. You know, you don't have to be a millionaire, but you know what? If you're out of debt and if you're in a position, you could respond to the call of God. I had somebody come up to me one time. They wanted me to join a network marketing thing. And I have no problem with it. For some people, it's very good. It's not for everybody, but it could be a great business for some. But what they did, the reason why I'm doing this is because I want to make a lot of money so I could retire and I could give to the ministry. So my response to them in my mind was, well, how's that working for you? Because it wasn't. And it wound up that they moved on from the church and I didn't hear from them. What are we doing now with what God gave us? God gave us gifts and talents. He gave us resources. What are we doing? How are we being a steward with the resources God gave us now and able to respond to the call of God? Again, personal testimony, just my journey with this. I remember when I got called for full-time ministry to be on staff at the church that I was at, I had my accounting practice, and I was preparing. I knew God was calling me to full-time ministry, so I had gone through the schooling and credentialing process and different things like that. And I had no debt. Thank God. I still have no debt. I have a small mortgage. And I, the call came. Finances wasn't a consideration. I knew I wasn't going to make more money, but I also didn't have any obligations that would stop me from making the decision. But guess what happened? Through my accounting practice and through everything else, I really didn't have a chance to save money. Since I'm in ministry, I'm saving money. But because the habits that I formed way back when, God energized it and blessed me for the decision that I made to be in full-time ministry, because I really believe he called me to do that. And all of a sudden, I didn't buy a house when I had my accounting practice. I bought a house when I was in ministry. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened, but God provided. So again, my faith is stronger in this area. So thank God, again, there's other areas that I need help on. But I was able to respond, and I'm able to advise others that, you know what, God may have his hand on you for a specific thing, maybe not full-time ministry, but maybe it's to give generously to missions, or maybe it's to help out in the church in a certain way, but sometimes we're working two and three jobs, we're under pressure, maybe some of our marital issues can be solved because of the pressure that we're feeling because of finances, you know, whatever that may be. And God wants to energize us as we follow his principles to be the man that God called us to be. And this is not, please, I hope this is, you didn't take this as a beat-up session. It's not a beat-up session. It's an opportunity to understand that God has better for us. God has better for us. You believe that? Yeah. You know what? We got like 2 minutes. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Let's just simply, okay? And we have some of us are here. We have the brothers over here. We're here for finances. If you need to speak to us, the table of thriving is in the front. Leslie is here. Everybody knows Leslie. Carlos, I'm volunteering you. Frank O'Brien is here from Thrivent Ministries. Thrivent Financial. I said Ministries. We're here to be very secure. Thank you. I'll be here for questions as well. But just bow your heads. And you know what? Maybe this area is a real struggle. I got to believe that a lot of you came here because, you know, there's some situations in your life, some financial situations, you would just like us to pray for you. I would just like to say an overall prayer and just slip up your hand real quick. Amen. Yeah. You know, I raise both my hands. I need to be better. I have some faith issues with my finances. I really do. But friends, God's got better things for us. We just needed to leave the decision up to him. And it's amazing what God can do. Father, we thank you, God, for everything you're doing. We thank you, God, that you do own it all. And it's on loan to us, Lord. And even though we may have made some mistakes in being stewards of what you've given us, Lord, today is a new day. And you want to teach us and ingrain these principles in our heart, Lord, so we could start making better decisions as we tune ourselves into your voice. And Lord, there may be some here that may have to make some very challenging decisions. But God, you promise you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And as we understand your promise and walk in your promise, that where we walk, as we walk in your promise, and as we do as you tell us to do, that you will bless where our foot sets, Lord. Bless the ground that we stand on. We pray, God, that you would lead us this day forward. We give ourselves to you, and we pray, God, that you would just touch us in our every financial decision. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And everyone says a healthy amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. 12 o'clock.
This has been a production of Men's Discipleship Network. We'd like to hear from you. Tell us how this message has encouraged you in your walk with God by emailing us at coach@mensdiscipleshipnetwork.com. For more information about the ministry and the curriculum and resources we provide, visit us online at www.mensdiscipleshipnetwork.com.